I'm not as daring as Pastor Justin stepping over this garland. I think this might belong to one of our Wednesday night kiddos. Okay, here, want to come grab it? It was up here at the altar, best place to be, but want to make sure they got it back.
That's okay.
Okay, good morning. I want to say it's good to have Miss Shirley back. She just had surgery, but she came in her boot and walker, and it's good to have you here. We have Brian and Sean and Logan and Kira are doing MIP right now, and they have to go. Part of their assignment is to go to a church that has over 500 people in it, and so they traveled to Bismarck today to attend church over there, and then Savannah was a traitor too and went with them, so that's why they're not here. And then pray for Bob and Lois. They'll be back and forth from Bismarck to Minot for the next 3 weeks, and then we have several people sick, so just keep everybody in your prayers. And today is Ireland's birthday, and I was hoping Apple and Sonia maybe will help sing to her.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Ireland Carol. Happy birthday to you. And many more.
And then December is just full of birthdays. We'll skip the next one. And then Cheyenne's birthdays.
Jessica Countryman has a birthday on the 15th.
Okay. But more important, Cheyenne's birthday's the next day, and then Gavin after that, and then Miss Laverne after that. So it's just like a week of birthdays. And then Pastor Justin and I just want to thank everybody for supporting us and loving on us last week. It was just a big Sunday with the overseer being here, and you guys honoring us and the Christmas party. And so I'm not going to talk too much about it because I cry, but thank you just for loving on us and your kind words and gifts, and more important than that is just your presence, and we just appreciate you guys. So we do have prayer and worship tonight at 7 o'clock here at the church. No precepts, right? Okay, depends on the weather for precepts and Wednesday night, actually. It stinks because we have our Christmas party planned for the kids and the teens. So if for some reason we can't end up having it, we'll reschedule at some point. But just keep a lookout for texts. We have the texts and phone calls and emails. So Pastor Justin will keep you updated on that. But next Sunday, hopefully the weather will all be cleared up, but it is our Christmas potluck Sunday, so we're asking everybody to bring a dish to share, wear an ugly Christmas sweater, Christmas something, something festive, and then we're going to do something different this year. We're asking everybody to bring a gift from a thrift store valued at $5 or less, and so, like me, I would bring a gift and write woman on it, so each person bring a gift, mark it, man, woman, boy, or girl, and we're going to do a little gift exchange. So $5 or less from a thrift store. It could be a gag gift. It could be, we did this at our last church, and some people with $5, like, I was shocked the nice things they found. So it could be something nice. It could be something funny. It's just something fun, and hopefully it'll be a lot of laughs. So everybody bring one. We'll have a section for the kids, a section for the men, a section for the women. And I think that is it.
We're just going to open up in prayer. I think about this time of the year. I know it's a hard time for a lot of people, and I do understand that. But I also think about our praise and our worship is what we bring to the stable, basically. When the shepherds and the wise men came, they brought what they had. And that's what our praise and worship is a story in the Bible about a woman who breaks the alabaster box. And that was her way of praising God and giving God what he had. We don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have the same talents. But what we do have, we bring before God. So this morning, I just want to encourage you to do that. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for the opportunity to be able to be here together. Lord, we just ask you for your presence to come and be with us. Lord, meet the need that every person has in this room. We all have different needs and different things that we need you to do in our lives. And Lord, we just ask you. We ask you that as we sing to you this morning, that you pour out on us what we need from you, and that we give you what we have in return. In your name we pray. Amen.
Heavenly Father God, I pray that we would know that you are worthy. Jesus, that we would see you, especially in this Christmas season, that you are the only one that is worthy to come, to be born a virgin, to live as God in the flesh, to live a life of obedience, to die a death you did not deserve, to rise again on the third day, to ascend to heaven and sit at the right hand of the Father, clothed in glory, in power, in majesty. May we today know beyond a shadow of a doubt, in our heart of hearts, that Jesus, you are worthy. And may we cry out, worthy is the Lamb. Father, I pray for every mind, for every heart, that God, as your word goes forth, that you would anoint my mouth, that you would move me out of the way, and Holy Spirit, that you would have the freedom to speak as you see fit. May every heart and mind be touched, Father. May your word do what you have established it to do. May everything that is said bring glory and honor to you, Jesus, and it's in your name I pray. Amen. You can be seated, and then there is a children's church for anybody that wants to go. So, I do want to say before we get into the sermon for today that Pastor Brian, Pastor Logan, and Sean and Kara do have an assignment from MIP that they have to do. But I also sent them a text this morning, right before I had to shut my phone off to record. And I told them that because they have conspired together to not be here on Sunday morning and instead to go somewhere else, that their current membership at Prairie View is under review, and we will let them know how that sits. So somebody asked me if that's fair, and I said that's ministry. So I don't know if it's fair or not, but they would be embarrassed if I said this when they're here, so I'll go ahead and say it when they're not here, but they are all doing a fantastic job. MIP is a full-time job in and of itself. The requirements, the rigorous study, the demands that have been placed on them through this course are exceptional, and they have rose to the occasion, and they are doing well. So if you see them next week, just encourage them to keep studying, to keep growing, to keep pushing, because they're just like anybody else. They're working full-time jobs, and they're going through all this, and so that task can get overwhelming and demanding for them, and sometimes that little bit of encouragement can go a long ways. So let them know that you're proud of them. When they are done, as long as they pass, which I'm sure they will, Logan and Brian can take their test to become ordained ministers in the Church of God, which is a pretty awesome thing to have happen. So it's hard, it's rigorous, it's good. There's times I might be a little bit too hard on them, but maybe encourage them that way. Just say, I'm sorry you have to put up with pastors so much, but just keep going. One day you won't. So MIP is a ministerial internship program. And so it's the next step of training in the Church of God. Normally they would have to do it at another church, and because our churches are so spread out, they've changed that. And I'm thankful, because having those two couples gone every Sunday would be very hard. They do a lot around here. So just encourage them to keep going, to keep pushing. We're going to move into one more part of our series on the return of Christ, and then we're going to break for a short Christmas series. But I love this time of year, not because of the wind and the snow and the cold, which is on a whole other level over here than anywhere I've ever been in my life, but because it seems like, in spite of the busyness and the hustle and everything that's going on, that there's a growing excitement that is in the air, and it's because Jesus Christ is soon to be born. At least we celebrate his birth. And so I just want to encourage you to not let the enemy get in, not let the busyness of life come in and steal the joy that comes from the hope that we have that Christ was born. So hang on to that, and remember that Jesus is still a reason for the season, and worthy of our celebration and our praise. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to spend majority of our time there, but we'll kind of bounce back and forth a little bit. But 1 Thessalonians 3. Scripture says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to this. For, in fact, we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter attempted you, and our labor might be in vain." And so we know from other writings of Paul that he considers Timothy his spiritual son, and it's such an awesome thing to have spiritual sons and to be a spiritual son in the faith. So Timothy was not only able to help Paul in the ministry that he was currently in, but Paul was able to send him out to check on what they had already established to make sure that they were standing firm in the faith. And Paul sends Timothy to the Thessalonians because he needs to know if they're stable and solid. He knows that they've heard about the things that Paul has suffered beforehand. They know about the suffering that they all went under, Paul and Silas and Timothy, while they were at Thessalonica, and they've also heard of the suffering that he's experienced afterwards. And so he's writing to them because he wants them to know that no matter what Paul suffers, they don't need to lose their faith. They don't need to look at God as somebody that is punishing Paul or look at suffering as a reason to not walk anymore with the Lord. And Paul sends Timothy for two reasons. One is because the afflictions that naturally come to us as Christians. We are promised some good things in Scripture, but one of the things that we're promised is to suffer and to suffer for the Lord. And so Paul wants to undergird that to make sure that they know that that's something that is common to all believers. And secondly, because sometimes you hear about Christians suffering, and it's not your own suffering that makes you doubt God, it's the suffering of others. Why would they go through that? Why would they of all people have to walk through that? Why? They're the most committed Christian I know. Why in the world is God not healing them? Why in the world is their world falling apart? So Paul's writing to console them, and I want to read you a list of some passages of Scripture that Paul talks about his suffering from so that we can see that Paul's not just saying, I had people that stood against me. I got my feelings hurt. Some people said some mean things. Listen to what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning verse 23, he says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys more often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, with an E and not with an A, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the seas, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desiring to arrest me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands." That's a lot to go through. That's a lot for any one person to go through. He goes further. In 2 Corinthians 4, beginning of verse 7, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body." For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And this is why Paul sent Timothy to the Thessalonians, because Paul says himself, we don't lose heart. Listen, we've been through all this stuff. We've gone through so much. And on top of what Paul says, he says, not only do I carry the physical and the emotional and the mental demands of ministry and things like that, and of going through all the persecutions, the beatings, the stonings. Anybody here ever been stoned? Anybody here ever been hit with a rock? It hurts. And they thought he was dead when they left him. That's how badly he was stoned. And he talks about receiving from the Jews 40 lashes minus one, five times. This is a man that had walked through suffering. But he says, even taking all that aside, his care for the churches weighs him down daily. And so Paul is not writing to brag about how he's gone through the most of anybody. He's writing to say that, listen, in spite of all of that, Christ is still worthy. If you read in Acts, it says that God showed him the things he would have to suffer for the Lord's sake. So Paul already knew his life, his calling to the Lord would be a life of suffering. But Paul writes to these Thessalonians and he sends Timothy to him because he wants to make sure that they know that suffering happens no matter what. Whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to suffer in this life. But with Jesus Christ, all suffering is worth it. And he wants them to know that. He doesn't want them to get sidetracked by the enemy that will come in and say that suffering is of God and he's not worthy to be praised. He wants them to understand that in the midst of all their suffering, God is still worthy to be praised. That's why he sends Timothy. And so Jesus makes everything that we go through, every experience, the good and the bad, worth it all. And Paul knew this and he wanted to make sure the Thessalonians knew this. And so the question stands for us today, do we know this? Do we know the Lord in a way that no matter what we suffer, we know he's worth it? Have we committed ourselves to the Lord in such a way that no matter what we hear about, no matter what we see, no matter what we experience, us, our loved ones, no matter what, that we know that Jesus Christ is worth it all? And Paul speaks about the tempter coming to these Thessalonians and if possible, entering into that suffering and saying, it's because of God you're suffering. Of taking that subtle situation that they're in and twisting it, and that if he can get them to fall away, then Paul says that his labor will be in vain. And two things here, that's been the work of the devil since day one. He didn't come except to ask Adam and Eve, did God really say? He has two main goals, to get us to question what God said, or to get us to question who God is. Those are his two main goals. I don't know about you, but I don't really struggle with the goodness of God when everything's going right. I struggle with the goodness of God when everything's falling apart. And it's because that voice of the enemy is right there. And he's good at what he does. And so Paul's saying, listen, if you give in to that tempter, if you listen to what he's saying, if you allow him to twist your circumstances, you'll fall eventually. There's nothing you can do when you listen to Satan that's not going to lead to your destruction. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. So you give him a voice in your head, that's what he'll do. We have to hold fast to the fact that God is good, even in the midst of horrible circumstances. And we have to remember that God is who he says he is. This, again, and I've said it before, this is God's self-revelation. It's God telling us who he is. And while the first chapter is good, And then you get in the second, third chapters and some things change. And then throughout the rest of the Bible, things change. I know the last chapter. And I know that God wins. And I know that how he wins proves and shows that he is good. And so don't get caught up in the in-between. Keep your eyes focused on Jesus and the fact that God is good. The second part of this is a little bit more telling, and it's we really get to see Paul's pastoral heart, but there is nothing more deflating, more heartbreaking, and more devastating for a pastor than for those that he has poured his life into to fall out of the faith, to walk away, to turn around. And we don't do this for the acclaim of men. But if a pastor cares about his people, he feels each and every one that walks through something like this. Each one that walks away, each one that turns away, and each one that falls away. And so that the fullness of that weight and the fullness of that hurt can only be experienced by a pastor. But on a smaller level, as a church family, we should have some sort of burden like that, where we love each other enough that every time somebody makes a decision to not follow the Lord, it breaks our hearts. To the point that it's not okay with us. We may not keep going to that person because there's a time where that needs to be done, but we'll keep praying for that person. And we'll be open for that person. And so this idea here that Paul's trying to instill is that it matters if people make it or not. So much so that he looks at it and says, listen, if that church fails, then all my labor has been in vain. That's a hard scripture. So what we can do for each other is we can look out for each other. Have each other's backs. Have the love in your hearts for each other that says, listen, I'm seeing you starting to slip. I want to make you aware of it. What can I do to help? If you see somebody struggling, we've talked about this quite a bit. And I will say, since we've talked about it, you guys have gotten much better. But the typical church answer is, how you doing? I'm fine. Be brave enough to go beyond that answer. Be brave enough to tell people what's really going on. And if somebody's willing to tell you what's really going on, be the kind of person that doesn't just brush them off and say, oh yeah, I'll pray for you. Enter into that. Have their back that way. Love them that way. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Paul continues, he says, but now Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning you by your faith. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what things can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. And Paul is so thankful for the Thessalonians and their faith and the report that Timothy has brought back to him that he actually goes so far as to say that in all their affliction and distress, they were comforted. They were encouraged. Sometimes you can't do anything about the situation you're in. But sometimes hearing that somebody is still pushing gives you the encouragement to keep going. It picks you up. And in verse 8, Paul says something interesting. He says, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And this seems like a weird statement because it's almost like Paul is saying, listen, if you guys stand fast, we live. And if the opposite of that is if you don't stand fast, we're going to die. And Paul's not talking about his physical life. He's talking about his ministry life. And what he's saying is that because he's poured out so much of himself into the Thessalonians, that for him, it matters to that point. If they make it, he's continuing on. And if they don't, it's going to feel like his ministry is dying. And so there needs to be something that's said here from a modern standpoint. And I've struggled with how to say this without sounding arrogant or rude or something like that. So I pray that you know me well enough to know my heart. But pastors don't have the respect they used to. When my dad was growing up, I wasn't there. When I was growing up and my dad was a pastor, it used to be that he was expected if somebody had fallen into sin or if somebody was doing something, that he was expected to go to their house and have a hard conversation. And that not only was that expected, but that was what showed that he loved the people. If he didn't do that, that's what the issue was. Not the issue was him coming and saying, listen, I've been praying about this. I've seen this change in you. That wasn't the issue. The issue was him not doing it. Flip it 30 years. Now the issue is pastors can say something from the pulpit, but they can't say anything outside the pulpit. And if I'm only your pastor behind the pulpit, I can't fully do my job, and you don't fully have a pastor. And so that's where it sits. And so the thing is that Paul had poured so much. He wasn't at Thessalonica for very long. He wasn't there as long as he wanted to be. But when he was there, he labored day and night for the souls of those people. There has to be an understanding where, well, there is an understanding. I don't do this for the numbers that go on the report. I don't do this for the salary that I get. I don't do this. I didn't even enter into ministry willingly. I went kicking and screaming. Because Scripture says that those who teach stand under a greater judgment. Scripture also says that shepherds, pastors, have to give an account for the souls that they sit over. I don't know about you, but that scares me half to death. Because I don't want to be held to stricter standard for the things I say, because that means what I say matters. And honestly, sometimes I feel, and I'm just saying I feel like I'm not effective as a minister. And when I feel that way, which I'm not saying that's true, but when I feel that way, the weight of having to answer for souls that I'm over when I feel ineffective is brutal. It's hard. And so for Jessica and I, we don't encourage you to come to church so we can write down on our reports that we had 70 people in church. We encourage you to come to church because, well, not her necessarily, but I have to answer for your souls. And so there's that fine line of walking there between having to answer for souls and knowing that in order to do that correctly, I have to say certain things, I have to confront certain things, I have to deal with certain things. And knowing that if I don't, I'm still going to have to answer for the souls that I'm over. And so for each and every one of you, I have to give an account to God for your soul. And so every time I'm behind this pulpit, I do it with reverence for God, and I do it with an understanding that it's not my pulpit, it's His. And you're not my people, you're His. And I'm not my own man, I'm His. And Paul understands this. And so this is not a catch-all phrase for Paul, where if the Thessalonians don't make it, his ministry is done and over. He says elsewhere that he's willing to follow God no matter what. He says that he ran the race well, that he fought the good fight. So we have to understand this statement in light of other scripture, but the importance is still there, that in Paul's pastor's heart, if the Thessalonians did not stand strong, he would feel like he had utterly failed. It's the burden of pastoral ministry. When you pour your life out into others, you can't get that part of your life back. And so, naturally speaking, a good pastor will pour his life into people that may or may not appreciate it, may or may not return it. And we do so not because it's a job. We do so because it's a calling. So I'm not a pastor because it's a job that I can fulfill. I'm a pastor because God's called me to do it. The difference about a job is you can separate that from who you are. A job is what you do. It's not who you are. A calling is what you do because of who you are. And you can't separate that. And Paul goes further, and he continues to rejoice in the Lord for the Thessalonians, and he says that he cannot wait to see them to perfect what is lacking in their faith. And that, again, sounds like a rather strange sentence. But what Paul's trying to get them to understand is that he has a desire to be with them personally to help bring their faith to maturity. We all have responsibility to grow in our maturity in the Lord, to grow our faith to maturity. And so Paul wasn't writing that to hurt their feelings or to diminish them. He was writing in a very straightforward, spiritual father to spiritual children type way. And so we need to learn from this example and purpose in our hearts to grow in the Lord. For those of you that have parents, you'll understand this. You can't make your kids grow up. You can try. You can put all the lessons out there for them. You can lecture them till you're blue in the face. You can do these things. But you can't reach inside them and make them grow up. And it's the exact same thing from pastors and congregants and for myself as well, nobody but you can allow yourself to grow up, to mature in your faith. The Holy Spirit desires that. He works for that, but you've got to work with him. And so this understanding of Paul being with them together as believers, he kind of underlines it with a special undertaking of the Holy Spirit, that it's in the gathering of ourselves together that we mature in our faith. It's really hard to mature in your faith as a Lone Ranger Christian. But the church is meant to mature believers. In 1 Thessalonians 3:11 to 13, he goes on, he says, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And in these closing verses, Paul actually says some of the most important things in the chapter. It's interesting that Paul asked the Lord to increase the Thessalonians, but not in number. And we have a hard time understanding that, because ministry nowadays is all about the numbers. If you're doing what you're supposed to do, and if God's working in your church, it's going to grow. In a sense, that's true. But Paul doesn't pray for their numerical growth. He doesn't pray that God would add members to the church daily. He doesn't pray that they would have a revival and that it would spark and that their church would go from 300 people to 1,000 overnight. He doesn't pray any of that. He prays instead that God would cause them to increase and abound in love for one another. And think about that for a minute. I think maybe in our modern sense of ministry, we've got our priorities skewed, where all, and I'm saying this facetiously, but the majority of ministry and ministry books of ministry teaching and training is not on how to make disciples. It's on how to get people in your church to fill up a seat. And once you got them in your church, that's good enough. You go get more. The reason we don't have the reason that we're missing a couple generations in the church is because we failed at discipleship. We got caught up in the programs. We got caught up in the numbers. We got caught up in just getting people there. We didn't take the step further to disciple them. And so when you love each other this way, when Paul prays that their love would abound towards one another, just like Paul and Timothy and Silas' love for them abounds, that's what he's after. Not numbers, love. It's a deep love. It's a love that can stand being offended and work through it. It's a love that can handle misunderstandings and stay strong. It's a love that deals with miscommunication and somehow comes out stronger because of it. It's a love that can say the hard things out of truth and in love, and it'd be okay. And it's a love that seeks the best spiritually, not socially. It's a love that endures all the devil, all the world, and all the flesh throws at it, and it doesn't wane, and it doesn't falter. And that's the love that Paul's after. He asked this for a reason. He asked God to do this for a reason, and it's so that their hearts may be established blameless in holiness before the Father. So if you want to walk in holiness, love others. If you want to stand blameless before God, love others. If you want to be somebody like what Paul's writing about, where their faith is growing into maturity, love others. Paul takes love and he ties it to holiness in such a way that you can't get out of it. There's no loophole. There's no way around it. A simpler way to say it would be this: can you be holy and not love others? And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about church people. Can you be holy and not love your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? And the answer is absolutely not. And I don't preach about loving and forgiving others because it's on a list of things to preach. I preach it because it's the very beginning of holiness. Loving others is where holiness starts. First, loving God, and then loving others as yourself. But God has some things to say about holiness, and I think it's important that we just look at them. 1 Peter 1:13 through 16 says this: "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Hebrews 12:12-15 says the following, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many have become defiled. And so holiness is not just something that we talk about. It's not just an add-on to our walk with Christ. Holiness is what we're called to. Holiness is why Jesus lived and died. Holiness is who God is, and by extension, who he wants his people to be. And so that call to holiness, that's not a suggestion. That's not if you want to. It's a command. Scripture says, be holy, for I am holy. The Lord doesn't say, if you want to be holy, go ahead and give it a shot. He doesn't say, it's a take it or leave it, I'm holy, but you don't have to be. The reason you have been given the presence and power of a holy God to live inside of you is to make you holy. You have to walk in love with others to do that. When we come back to this series after the Christmas break, we're going to be looking at the coming day of the Lord. And can you imagine having your heart established blameless before the Lord? Is that not what we all want? Is that not the deep desire of our heart, is to not just see the Lord, but to stand before him unashamed, to stand before him and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant? It won't happen without holiness. And holiness doesn't happen without love. And so when you look around this room, to the left, to the right, to the front, to the back, God has put these people in your life for you to love. Some make it easier than others. I probably make it a little bit hard. But that's okay. Because the way that we grow into maturity is by, one, loving those that are easy to love and those that are not easy to love. And two, by being loved by those that love us easily and those that don't love us easily. And as we seek to do that together, as we seek to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to have this kind of love towards each other, we will grow in our maturity of our faith, and we will grow in holiness before the Lord. And that is what will grow a church. That's what people will see. That's what will show people that we actually believe in Jesus Christ, that we actually walk according to Scripture, and that will be a witness that will draw them to the Lord. Just stand with me, please. I know that the Christmas season is hard. Ms. Apple talked about that a little bit earlier. But my prayer is that this Christmas season for all of you would be a season of joy and of hope. But more importantly, of love. That you would see the love of the Father in sending Jesus Christ. That you would see the love of Christ in walking an obedient life and dying a death he didn't deserve to die. And that you would, in turn, all of us, would be empowered by the Holy Spirit to love as we have been loved, overlooking offenses, overlooking the sins previously committed. Instead, loving because we know that love conquers a multitude of sins. And I pray that as this church moves into 2023, which all you have to do is think about how quickly 2022 went, and you have to understand, we don't have a whole lot of time. Because the time that we do have is going so fast, we can't even keep up with it. But my prayer for 2023 for this church is that we would grow in love towards each other as believers, therefore causing us to grow in holiness, and that as we do both, our faith would mature, and that we would become better and better disciples of Christ as we seek to honor him. May the peace and the power and the presence of Jesus be with you today and forevermore. Because when we come back after Christmas, we're going to look about Christ being born, but we're going to look as soon as we get back, about Christ's return. The closer we get to the return of Christ, the more people's love is going to grow cold. And so it's no longer enough to just read your scriptures and say, I need to love people. We are in the time period where you have to fight to love. Where the devil will bring offense after offense to seek you to make your heart hard. Because a hard heart cannot love people. And a hard heart cannot receive love. And so the greatest battle that we have before us is to choose every day to love the Lord and to love others. That might be the cross we have to pick up and carry. I promise you it's easier to do together than it is alone. So have each other's backs, love each other the way that Christ has loved you, seek the good of all, and let's prepare to meet the return of our Lord. Yes? Heavenly Father, God, I thank you and I praise you for your word. God, I thank you for the heart of Paul that we see in the scriptures. God, that he loved these Thessalonians so much that he had to know from somebody he trusted how they were doing. And Father, I thank you for the report of Timothy that he brought back, that they were stable and solid in their faith. But God, I know that the same heart that the scriptures have from Paul to the Thessalonians is meant for us today. So I pray, God, that when people inquire about Prairie View, that we can give a report that says our faith is stable and solid. And I pray, God, that we would continue to grow in our relationship with you, that we would pursue loving each other with everything that we have, even if it doesn't make sense, even if the fleshly thing to do would be to stop loving others. Holy Spirit, if there's ever a time that we needed you, it is now. When there's so much chaos in the world, when there's so much darkness, when sin is so celebrated. So, Father, I pray that we would love you with all of our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. And, God, that we would love others as we love ourselves, not just in theory, but in practice. And I pray, God, that as the years continue, that this group of believers would grow tighter and tighter and tighter, and that you would surround us and bind us with cords of love that cannot be broken. And Jesus, as we look to the celebration of your birth, let us never be far from looking forward to your return. And Holy Spirit, I pray and I plead that you would help us all to live in light of the return of Christ. Father, that we will be ready for that day that will come. Strengthen your people. Encourage your people. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.